All right, let's get on with our word here, because I do want to get done before 1 today. And all right, before 12:30 then. How's that? Somebody? No, I should be good. Okay, so the title that we have for today is called The Witnesses of Jesus' Deity. This is going to be like a four-part series, because Jesus talks about four different witnesses that are confirm who he is. And so we're going to look at each of those witnesses that he has brought up, and spend a little bit of time with that to understand why he would bring these four individuals as witnesses to his deity. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into that scripture. Father, I do thank you for your word. It is very, very important to all of us, because it gives us a grounding, it gives us a basis, and it gives us your words, and we get to be able to see your character. We get to be able to see who you are and the things that have happened, and how that all that stuff is very relevant to today, and gives us confirmation of who you are. It gives us the ability to be able to share things with others, use Scripture as encouragement, and to use Scripture in which to learn from. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the words that are spoken here now and just move each individual the way that they need to be moved. We pray that all of this is done in accordance to your will, Lord, because you are great, you are awesome, you are supreme, and you are our God. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin in John 5. We've got this section here where Jesus is talking about his authority in terms of who he is. Before this, he talks a lot about God is in me and I'm in God. And I'll probably spend a message on that sometime during the summer, because I've been seeing an awful lot of that. And I like when I start seeing an awful lot, I'm thinking that's probably one of the things I should be preaching about. At any rate, let me read this one here. It says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid." At this point here, does anybody want to take a guess at who he's talking about? The Father. The Father. Yeah, definitely the Father, right? But he's going to go on and expound a little bit more on three other individuals plus this one here. But he says, "You have sent John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light." So there's a reference to the witness right there. He says, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." So the work that he has done is the testimony that goes with it, right? Then he says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently..." Right, so right there, we'll stop there. And we look at it, that's the Father that would be the testimony. And then he says this last part here, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." The fourth testimony witness is Scripture that he brings forth here. So, when we're looking at this, why the witnesses? What's so important about that? Well, it goes back to the Jewish law. One person can be a witness to something, but their witness isn't valid because it's not cooperated. How do you say that? What is it? Collaborated, right, with another individual. And when there's two individuals that agree to something, well, it's probably more likely to be true. Like, you know, I can always say, you know, I am the tallest person in the world. Just ask me, I'll tell you. I'm not, but I can believe that sort of thing, right? You know, you just keep asking me without proof of that, or somebody else collaborating, right? I don't know why I have a problem with that one. At any rate, it's real important to know that a second witness is there, because we can come up with all types of truths in our mind. And we can see things a certain way, but maybe it wasn't really done that way. But if two people saw it, then it would make sense. So it says here in Deuteronomy 19:15, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of a crime or offense he may have committed. a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So, Jesus, being the Son of God, is using the Jewish law to prove of who he is and the authority and the deity of what Jesus claims to be. He's using Jewish law to prove to the Jews that he is God. Right? Really, that's what it comes down to. And he does that all the time. And nobody likes that because they're using your truth against you in a way to prove something. So, but it needs to be that way and established. So the witnesses that we've talked about that prove Jesus' deity is going to be John, Jesus' work, the Father, and Scripture. Today, we're just going to be looking at John. And when we talk about John, we're talking about John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. That's in there. It was John the Baptist. So we're going to go and look at the things that John has, a little bit of his life. We're going to look at his message. And we're going to look at, basically within that message, what is he saying and why is it important that Jesus uses John's testimony, because John is just a man, right? He's just like you or me. I mean, he was blessed with the Holy Spirit in a very special way, but he is not a deity himself. So let's look at this. So I've got a bunch of scriptures we're going to be looking at, but this is a big picture of looking at John. So where does John the Baptist come from? He comes from a very priestly family. His father, Zechariah, and his mother are both Levites, which puts them into the field of being priests. You know, and so Zechariah was a priest, and he was chosen by lot to go into the temple and offer incense to the Lord. And this was a time where only one priest could go in at a time to do this. And whether it was a daily thing or whether it was the yearly event, doesn't really say. But basically, he's kind of going into the Holy of Holies. And you go in there and you give the incense, you give your prayers. And then on the outside of that area are all the priests. And it says in Scripture that they're doing their incense, and they are all in prayer during this time, while Zechariah being chosen to go into this inner court of the temple is there. And then we're going to pick it up because something happens when Zechariah is inside that temple. He gets an encounter with the angel Gabriel. And he tells him something. And I want to go over that because this is the beginning of who John is and a prophetic word about what John is going to be because of the son of Zechariah. So it says this here in Luke 1:11-17. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Can you imagine having that message given to you that you're going to have a son, even though you are well in years and your wife is well in years too? Elizabeth was an older woman. She was barren, so she's never been able to have children. Now she's going to have a child, John. And that child is going to start paving the way. He's going to start making a difference in the lives of people. He's going to, like it says, he's going to bring the hearts of the people, you know, back to the family. He's going to bring the disobedient back, you know, to the righteousness, the wisdom of the righteousness. People are going to change because of what this man, John, is going to do when he gets older. Well, Zechariah had a hard time swallowing that, and he becomes mute, you know, until the baby's born, and there's a whole story that goes along with that. There isn't much really being said about John as an infant or anything. I mean, when Elizabeth and Mary met and they were both pregnant, you know, the baby jumped for joy. But that's about all that's really said until we get to this part here where in Luke 3, 2 through 3 says, during the high priest of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Right? He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was what John did, right? So he started to preach, right, and baptize for repentance of their sins. He was called by God to go out. This is not something that he was just chose on his own. I want you to be clear of that, right? So this is his calling, and there was a time in which he was to go out and prepare that. There was a place where he was supposed to go. Right? And John was obedient to all of that. So we're going to look a little bit more here. In Mark 1, 4 through 8, again, we're going to look at this, but it's going to speak a little bit more about what John did. It says, "And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Okay, awesome. Right? This really was starting to move the people, and they were able to start to experience something, because you think about the only time that they could forgiveness of their sins or anything was the sense when they offered a sacrifice to the priests in the temple. And it cost them something. But John was out in the wilderness. There wasn't any temple that was out there. And I want you to look at how the people responded to that versus being in the temple. He says, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him." Right? Wasn't that prophetic word that it was going to move many people, right? And look at this. The whole area, it appears to be like all the Jews are going out to John the Baptist, right? And what were they doing when they're out there? Confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Wow. Can you imagine that happening today? All of our politicians going out there confessing their sins. All of those husbands and wives, you know, that have kept secrets between each other, confessing their sins. You know, and just children confessing, you know, the thing. Unbelievable. Not just so much to the people. I don't think it's really men that confessing it to, you know, the whole world and stuff, but they're confessing it to the Lord as, you know, to be baptized. I'm not looking at people hearing all those confessions, but they are speaking of those confessions and making proclamations and being baptized with that. This is amazing. And then it says that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, that's not the ideal person I would want to go see, right? You know, it doesn't say that he's bathing with, you know, deodorants and stuff afterwards. He has camel hair on him. But there's a real purpose to this, that statement, as we're going to be looking at here in a little bit. But it says that and this was his message. Now, we already know the message that was out there about the repentance for sins, right? But it says this is his real message. Right? And so pay attention. "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So you can imagine two things that John seems to be doing. One is the baptism of repentance, and then there's the message of the one that's going to be coming, that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. All right, now that's going to be real important, because remember, Jesus is using John as a witness. Okay? So just keep that in mind as we keep going through this sort of thing here and start looking at some of the scriptures that we've got. In Luke 3:10-18, the people are coming to John the Baptist, and they have their heart has been rent open, and they're not sure how they should live after they've been baptized of this baptism, after they've got an experience with God that they never had before. And so they come to him and they ask them certain questions. And it's good for us to be able to see those questions and how those things came out. The crowd would say this here, "What should we do then?" And John answered, he says, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Well, what does that mean? Well, anybody that is wealthy or has many possessions or things beyond what they really need, and you know what those things are and who you are, that you've got so much stuff, that you don't hoard that for yourself, but that you share that out to those around you. It's a sin to hoard wealth. Right? When you know that there are those in need of what you've got. And so that's what John is explaining to them and teaching them what it means to have a repentant life. So then the tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" And he says, "Don't collect any more than what you're required to," he told them. Well, why would the tax collectors ask that? Because, you know what? Tax collectors become tax collectors because they are greedy. They want money. And they want your money. They want your possessions. So John says, don't quit your job. Just do your job honorably without that greed. Right? Because greed is a sin. And so you're required to do that in trying to acquire things. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Soldiers had a certain amount of power over the people. They could say something that you did and you could automatically go into jail based upon their testimony, even if it wasn't true. The soldiers had power over the people. And John the Baptist is saying is, do not abuse the power that you have. That's a sin. Use the power that you have to do what you're supposed to do, you know, and the good that can kind of come from that, right? So don't go overboard with that. And then it continues on as we're reading this. It says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Because that's what people were looking for. All the Jews, all this time, have been looking for Christ, the Messiah, to come. That's their focus. Everybody's minds are thinking that Christ is going to come sometime. When is he going to come? Because it's in prophecy that he's going to come. And they're thinking, this guy is making movements. This guy is doing the baptisms, which is really different. This guy is preaching in a way that's really powerful. And he's making movements. Could it be possible that he is the Christ? Because we're not sure really what the Christ is going to be like. And then John answers them all and says, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Can anybody here tell me what the good news is? Bonnie?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. By what? Yeah, right? And believing in Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Yeah, that is what he's talking about right there. That's what John was preaching, the good news, that there is one to come, the Christ, and the Messiah will come. And he will give you everlasting life. And that's the reward, in essence, for believing and doing and trusting that everything that the, you know, that God says to do, you do. So John basically tells them, I am not the Christ, but there's one coming after me that is the Christ. Right? And the good news, that's there. So let's go back and look a little bit at John in terms of why he dressed in camel, why he was out in the wilderness, why he ate honey and locusts. And you know, let's just look at this here. And he had this leather belt around him. And 2 Kings 1:7-8 says, you know, the king asked them, what kind of man was this who came to meet you and told you this? And it was like there's a prophetic man that kind of came up and said some things, and this person's coming back to the king to say, hey, you know, there's this guy knocking at the door, and it's like, I don't really know who he is, but this is what he dresses like, right? They reply, well, he's a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. Now, is his description, right, of how he dressed and how he looked to the people. The king automatically knew who it was, and he says, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Oh, really? That's how Elijah dressed, and guess how John the Baptist dressed? Just like Elijah. Now, that's significant. You're going to say, oh, well, that's, you know, so they just all happened to be shopping at the same Walmart, and you know, they picked up the same sale and everything. That's not what happened, right? There's a reason why John the Baptist is dressed that way, right? And it's to make a point. We can look in Malachi 4:5-6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Have you heard that before? All right, this is old prophetic words 400 and some years prior to the coming of Christ. And these are the very words that the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, who I'm sure, even though he couldn't speak, he wrote those prophetic words out. That was powerful to the Pharisees because they knew Scripture, because they knew that these things here spoke of the coming of the Lord and the things that were to happen that were there. And then in John 1:22-27, they ask John, really, who are you? These are some of the Pharisees coming in, and they want to know specifically who he is, right? They ask him if he is the Christ. He says, no. Are you Elijah? He says, no. Are you a prophet? He says, no. Right? He says all of that. He says, so they said, finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. So, do you know who sent them? The high priests, the Pharisees. They want to know specifically who this John guy is because they know the movement that he has. What do you say about yourself? Then John replies in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Because you see, that would hit hard to those Pharisees. That would remind them of the prophecy written long time ago about the coming of the Christ. It's really powerful to be able to understand that. Now, again, Jesus uses John as the testimony, and I want you to know that he uses them because John speaks of Christ, and he uses, you know, his life as an example of the prophecy coming true from the Old Testament, and so it's really powerful to be able to look at that. And then it says, now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He says, I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. Do you see how John repeatedly says that it is not me, but there's one that comes after me that is greater than me? Right? That is a repeated thing that John has told the Pharisees over and over and over. And has told the people that very same thing. All right. Now, when we look at this, in a situation that John had with some of the Pharisees. So Matthew 3, 7 through 12 says this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That's not very welcoming sort of thing to say, but, you know, and he knows that he says, you don't know God, you don't know Christ, you don't know the one that stands before you, right? And he calls them a brood of vipers. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Again, that goes along with his message. "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, let me just talk a little bit about that good fruit. How can we produce good fruit? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Good works, but a little bit deeper than that. You're on the right track. What do we have to stay connected to in order to do the good works? What's that, Pat?
The Holy Spirit.
Yep, the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 15 where it says, you know, "I am the vine, you are the, you know, the branches." If you can produce good fruit, but you can only do that if you stay connected to the vine. Right? And so that's what he's meaning by producing good fruit. Because it all corresponds to the way Jesus speaks as well. Is that you can't produce good fruit just on your own. You have to be connected to Jesus. And this is really what John is saying to those, because, and they're a brood of vipers, because they do not want to be connected to Jesus. Right? These are all things that John has been saying all along in his ministry. Right? We like to think of him as just a nice guy that's baptizing all these people here. But he's proclaiming things to the Sadducees and the Pharisees all the time about Jesus. That is his ministry, to preach about that. He goes on to say, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me..." Do you get this repeated message that keeps coming out? That I'm just doing kind of the physical thing, whether it's the baptism and getting your heart prepared for the real thing that's going to be coming? Right? And he's speaking directly to these Pharisees now instead of the messengers. Right? "But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am unfit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat to the barn, into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He has a message, and he keeps speaking about that message. He talks to the people about their repentance of baptism of repentance. And then he talks about the one that is to come. A continued message over and over and over again. That if you didn't even go to see John, when people would come back, they would come back with those two things all the time. Every person that went would hear those two things and come back with those two pieces of information that was set there. And then we get this, from Mark 1, 14, 15. He says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" The things that you have heard, these things are happening now. The kingdom of God is starting to come. That Jesus himself is here. But John was put in prison. Do you remember the prophetic word that was right in the very beginning? That you will basically enjoy having John for a time. And then after that, his message is going to really get too strong for you, that you're going to do something to him. And in this case, they put him in jail. And they put him in jail because of the things he made mention to Herod, that he was not to have his brother's wife as his own wife. I think that's the way it goes. And they didn't like that. So they put him in prison for that. But, you know, they listened to him a little bit here. So let's look at this in Matthew 11 through 14. He says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forcefully men lay hold of it, for the prophets of and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah that is to come. Jesus is proclaiming that John the Baptist is the Elijah. Not only did he dress like it, he proclaimed that sort of thing and brought it up. So now we're starting to hear a little bit of the words of Jesus about John the Baptist that was set up in there. So let's go back to John the Baptist and look at the things that were happening to him while he was in prison. In Mark 6, 17 through 21, it says, "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and waited to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him." Think about this now, right? He feared him, protected him, because he liked him for a time, right? "Knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him." He liked to hear what John the Baptist was saying, but he kept him in prison. Doesn't seem right, does it? If you really like this person, what he's saying, why would you not allow him to proclaim and stuff? But there's certain social restrictions that were set up, you know, within his, you know, hierarchy of things. But he liked to listen to him for a time. Then it says right afterwards, "Finally the opportune time came." Well, Herodias' daughter did some dance, and Herod said that, you know, anything you want, you know, put to half the kingdom, I'll give you. And she says, "Well, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter," because her mother told her to do that sort of thing. And that's when John was killed. You know, and Herod gave into that. Gave into a human request versus listening and being obedient to God. And that's, you know, the effect that John had. So Herod even knew the things that he was saying that's there. And so what happened then, this was the time where Jesus was able to start to proclaim, you know, his ministry and his being able to reach out, because John became lesser and Christ became greater and all the way through that. Well, Matthew 21, 23 through 27 says this, "Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked. 'And who gave you this authority?'" Now remember, we're talking about witnesses of Christ's deity. And did Jesus use John the Baptist as one of his witnesses? Of course he did, right? Because of the things that John was proclaiming. Not only to the people, but to the Pharisees. He says, "I don't really need to use John, but I'm going to use John, even though he's a human person, because he was a great man and he did phenomenal things. He spoke about the coming of Christ." Right? The ones of those thongs that he wasn't unable to tie, or wasn't worthy to tie those things. Yeah, but Jesus does this. You know, Jesus is a phenomenal speaker and a thinker, and he gets people to really commit to something or not commit. You know, it's going to be one way or the other. Look at what he says here. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." John's baptism. Right, he's going back to John. Now these people know John, and they know exactly what he did. They know exactly what he was proclaiming. He says this, "Where did it come from? Was it from heaven? Or was it from men?" Now, they have to make a choice. Because if it was really from heaven, then they would know that Jesus' authority came from God, just as John proclaimed that it would be. But if it came from men, then everything that John did was just for fake. What's it going to be? Maybe you might be put into a situation like that someday. I go back to the situation where they had some of the first school shootings that really made the news, the Columbine. And there was a story where the guy went into the library and with a gun and stuff. Who here believes in Jesus? The girl stood up and said, I believe in Jesus. First one dead. She didn't hesitate. Right? She knew who she believed in. And she's willing to make that statement and proclaim that statement, not knowing what the result was going to be. That honors God. But when we start to debate and decide whether, what's it going to be favorable for us? If I'm going to stand up and say that I'm going to get shot, should I say it? Nah, I want to live a little longer, so I probably won't say that. This stuff goes through your mind. Or when someone comes before you and said, well, you're a Christian, why would you do that? Well, how do you answer? Because maybe you're doing something wrong that you shouldn't be doing. Yeah. You say, well, I'm a sinner just like you. I make mistakes, but thank you for, making me aware of that sort of thing. And you become more conscious of those things. Let's look at what the Pharisees did. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't we believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet. Right? Herod was afraid of the people around him in his court. That's why he had John killed, just to please them. So what's it going to be? So you know what their answer is? They came back and said, we don't know. They do know. But they came back and said, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Wow. Can you see why Jesus uses John the Baptist as his witness? Because he was an important figure at that time, and everyone, including the Pharisees, knew who he was. So when he's questioned about his authority and everything, he gives a witness, John the Baptist. I want you to look at this. I think this is one of the most awesome witnesses that John the Baptist gave. Right, when he's baptizing people like that around him, and there's huge crowds that are there. John 1, 29 through 31 says this. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. That's why Jesus uses John as that witness of who Jesus is and his deity. John the Baptist is not just any guy. He was one that was touched by the Holy Spirit, had a ministry of his own to prepare the way for Christ. We have a ministry too. We need to proclaim the Word of God to the people that are out there. And then you know what? Those people need to have an experience with God, with Jesus, just like we have, for it to be real maybe. Maybe in their head they can understand it, and they can see us and the way we live, just as John. They can see John, that he was the Elijah by his clothing and the things he said and all that stuff. But can they see us as Christians and what we believe in? Are we witnesses for Christ with what God has given us? Can God say, hey, you need a witness of who I am? Go check out Mike. Go check out Barb. Go check out Bev, Bonnie. Everyone here can be mentioned. Would you be a witness for Christ? Not just for a moment in a court, but for your entire life. To live it and breathe it so that Christ is exalted and we are lessened. Amen? Lord, I thank you for this message, and I ask that you continue to be with the next three that talk about the witnesses for Jesus' deity. Help us to remember that we have a purpose as Christians. and that there are many lost souls out there that need Christ, just as we need Christ. I thank you for your word, and let it dwell in our hearts, that we ponder that this week. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.